Good morning. It's good to see all of you on this cool, rainy Sunday morning. And first of all, I just want to say a big thanks again to Living Hope for your ongoing support for us in our ministry. We really do feel like we're missionaries as an extension of Living Hope Community Church, which takes us throughout New England and some western states on occasion. And so we're just so grateful for your support. It means a lot, not just the financial, but many of you give words of encouragement, and many of you are praying, interceding for us regularly, and so we really appreciate that. As Pastor Ron said, I had shared a message with our leaders a number of months ago, actually at our annual celebration, and just because I'm going to follow through on that message didn't mean that I didn't stop and pray. I saw God this week and made some changes and just sought the Lord for a word for Living Hope today. And I really feel in my spirit that God is calling us as his people to live and lead courageously. And I'm going to define courageous and so forth. But, here's Nick Walenda successfully completing the challenge to cross at least part of the Grand Canyon. Now, probably most of us are not into that kind of courageous action. Here's another guy, bungee jumping over a raging river somewhere in Nepal. How many of you ever did bungee jumping? I didn't ask for high wire walking. You did bungee jumping? Okay. Joe, did you raise your hand? No, okay. I know former President George Herbert Walker Bush jumps out of a plane on his birthdays, and I think his 90th is coming up, or maybe it's already passed, I'm not sure, but I think he's probably past that. But you know, most of us will not do this kind of action or courageous action in our life. There are some other grand acts of courage. I just have a few items to mention here. Harriet Tubman, I don't know if you remember her name, she helped to lead slaves to freedom on the Underground Railroad. Of course, we all know Martin Luther King Jr. standing up for equal rights. We have the pilgrims who came to the U.S. without any idea of what they were going to face. Then we think of 2001, 9/11, where the police, the firefighters, and citizens rushed in the building courageously to try and save lives. Charles Lindbergh flying across the ocean with a single-engine plane. Nobody had ever done it. That certainly took courage. Mother Teresa living among the poorest of the poor, helping them to thrive, learn, and grow. And the list could go on and on. Certainly, the most ultimate act of courage, I believe, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was willing to go to the cross. You'll remember Gethsemane when he says, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." He was agonizing what he was going to face. And then also we think of the persecuted believers around the world. Many times when I look at my life and some things and issues that I need to do in my life that require courage, then I think of persecuted believers. According to Reuters Press, there are 100 million Christians around the world who are persecuted in basically 65 different countries at least. And so when I think of their courage and what they go through in order to be able to live the Christian life, that's always a challenge to me. But for all of us here today, maybe we're not going to be doing these tremendous acts of courage, but just on a daily basis, we need to exercise courage. Maybe it's taking on a new job or some new experience or standing up for a person that's being picked on. Maybe there's a young person in school that nobody else seems to like, and you have the courage to reach out to that person, as Paul was sharing here earlier, to reach out and minister to them. Or maybe doing something for yourself the first time, or leaving a job that you don't really like and looking for a new job. And the list could go on and on. I'm sure if we took the time here this morning, we could hear many more examples. Just on a personal note, I need a new computer. My three sons have a Mac, and they all encouraged me to move in that direction, and I did. And at this young man as I am, it still took quite a bit of courage to move in that direction. This past week has been a learning experience for me. But this morning, I would like to speak about the theme, Advancing God's Kingdom, Living and Leading Courageously. I believe God's kingdom is only going to advance when we as His people are living and leading in a courageous way. And we're going to look at a text this morning in 2 Chronicles. Before we go there, I'd just like to share a few other examples and a few other things here in the opening remarks. Is Sarah still in here, or is she out somewhere? I guess she's out right now. Certainly, Sarah going through her experience and how she faced it with her husband in that critical situation certainly is an act of courage. That's something that we can look upon in a very recent example. I also thought of Pastor Ron. You know, when he left his engineering secure job as an engineer to become a pastor, that was an act of courage. And it's not easy to be a pastor. Pastor is one of the highest stress, it's a very high stress job, and it's a challenging job, it's a risky job, but he was willing to take that step. Why? Because he really felt like this is something exciting to do? No, because he felt God leading him, and along with Molly. And I know for Millie and myself, over the years, there's been many times that we needed to make decisions. And it was not easy in the natural mind, but by the Spirit, we were able to make those decisions. And so definitely we are living in a very challenging time, we're living in challenging times spiritually, politically, economically. And also we know as believers today, we're really engaged in a cultural war in the area of marriage and the religious liberties and atheism, and the list could go on and on. And so I believe that true believers in Jesus Christ and all godly believers must live and lead courageously in order for God's kingdom to advance. And now when we talk about leaders, we're not just talking about pastors. Matter of fact, all of us need to exercise leadership to some extent or another. As parents, you're leaders in your home. Even as children, maybe you're in a sphere where you're called to exercise some leadership. Maybe in your business you're a leader, or at school, or whatever it is, God calls us to live and to lead courageously. Let's look at a couple definitions here. Courage is mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, difficulty. That's the Webster definition. And Nelson Mandela, I just saw this recently, he said, courage is not the absence of fear, but the ability to triumph over fear. Sometimes we think when we're facing a very tough situation, it's fearful, and we tend to pull back, but courage gives us the ability to push through. Also, I like this one, courage doesn't always roar. Sometimes courage is that quiet voice at the end of the day that says, tomorrow, I will try again. So we need courage to fulfill our visions. I've been studying this and reflecting on this word courage throughout the scriptures. This particular week in my quiet time, I've been meditating on the story of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah needed courage to leave his home, Babylon, and go back to Jerusalem. We're talking about several hundred miles, probably a few months of travel. He also had a very secure position, but he was willing to leave that. He had courage to confess and acknowledge the sins of his forefathers that brought about the destruction and the conditions in Jerusalem. He had the courage to go to the king to ask for permission to leave and to get permits along the way and to get supplies and so forth. He had courage to confront the enemies when he got there, and he started this construction. Sanballat and all these other guys came against him and tried to intimidate him, but Nehemiah had the courage to move forward. He had the courage to rally the people to build the wall, to make assignments in building the wall. And he had the courage to pray and cry out to God and adjust his strategy along the way when the enemies kept trying to press in and destroy the vision. So every time we have a vision, we'll talk about this some more, we know that the enemy will come and try to bring a defeat to it. And so having courage, we will overcome discouragement, will overcome conflicts, fear, opposition, negative criticism, false accusation, and anything else that wants to rise up against us. And we will live and lead courageously when we are secure in Jesus Christ. When we know we are anchored in Him, when we know our position in Him, it gives us the ability to live and to lead courageously in our life. Because it's not about us, it's about submitting our life to Him, to His Lordship, and He gives us the strength to be able to overcome. And so as we come into this new year, I believe the challenge for all of us is to live and to lead courageously. And I believe it's time for us to take a stand against all the forces of Satan and every demonic force that is coming against the body of Christ. And we must aggressively advance the kingdom of God. We are not called in our Christian life simply to hang in there. We are called to stand firmly on the rock, Jesus Christ. I may have shared this before, but I remember years ago when we lived in Belize, there was a missionary couple going through a great trial. And I said to the wife on the phone, just hang in there. And she said, I'm not hanging in there. I got my feet on the solid rock. And I'll never forget that, because with the idea of hanging in there, it's like we're exerting our own strength. I'm just going to try and hang in there. But when we have our feet firmly rooted in Jesus Christ, it gives us the strength. It gives us the ability to have courage to move forward. Because Jesus is our hope. He's our confidence. He's our strength. He's our healer. He's our shield. He's our deliverer. Jesus is everything that we need. And so my goal today in my sermon is not to focus on Satan, our enemy, but rather it's to, we must be alert to his strategies, because, as I said, he will try to hinder us along the way. But when we live and lead courageously through the strength of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, God's kingdom will advance. Pastor Ron has been teaching and preaching about the Holy Spirit. And really, I would just say this up front, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to live and to lead courageously. I remember in the book of Acts, after Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached that powerful sermon just a few days before he was, or a few weeks before he had denied Jesus Christ. And the other disciples had run away in fear, but now Peter had the courage. Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. When Peter and John went to the temple, and it stirred up all this problem when they healed the lame man, the Sanhedrin called them in, and then they told him to shut up and not talk any more about this Jesus. But they said, we cannot help but speak about those things which we have seen and heard. And as the Bible says, when they looked at them, they saw that they were filled with courage. Even though they were unlearned and ignorant men, they were filled with courage. Why? Because they had the power of the Holy Spirit that was motivating them and leading them. And so let's go now to our text here today. Actually, we're just going to back up a little bit just to give a little preview to the story of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is one of my favorite biblical characters. And in 2 Chronicles 29, it says, Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. And Hezekiah's father was Ahaz, and Ahaz was a wicked king. His grandfather was Jotham, and he was also a good king. So it says here in verse 2 that in 29 verse 2, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David, he's talking about his ancestor there, had done. So Hezekiah didn't get the example from his father, but I calculated that according to the reign of his father, that he was probably 9 years old when his father became king. And so he would have seen a little bit of an example from his grandfather, Jotham, and how he led a nation. But it says here, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I guess I ask ourselves the question here this morning, what will be written about our life at the end? Will it be said he did or she did what was right in the eyes of the Lord? It's a good question to ponder here this morning. And then as we go to chapters down through 29 and 30, he led a spiritual revival in the land. And certainly the land today here in America, we need a spiritual revival. I thank God for what he's doing throughout the land. But we need to just continue to pray and cry out to God for a spiritual revival. If you come to chapter 31, here he restored the temple. And in verse 4 it says, he ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and the Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. And as soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil and honey, and all the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. So here we see the principle, even in the Old Testament, of bringing the first fruits to the Lord so that the work of the kingdom could go forward. It was all part of the spiritual revival. I believe when God is working, moving by his Spirit in our life, we will want to give generously to the Lord. Not out of constraint or compulsion, but because the Spirit of God is working in us, we will want to give liberally to the Lord. And down, if you go down there to the latter part of verse 10, it says, since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have enough to eat and plenty to spare because the Lord has blessed his people and this great amount is left over. I believe this is the will of God for his people. This is in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we are motivated, led, directed by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if the Old Testament, they had so much left over, how much more should it be today in the New Testament that we give and give? So at the end of the year, the pastor doesn't have to stand up or the elders and say, we're just asking you to give generously here at the end. But rather the question, after all that we have given this year, we have 200,000 left over. How are we going to disperse these funds so that we can move God's kingdom forward? Do I hear an amen on that? Okay, so so everything was going well here. And you go down to the end of chapter 31, verse 20. It says, this is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah. Doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. And everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in the obedience to the law, the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. So now everything is going great. He's brought a revival to the land. Worship is reinstituted. Things are going good. He's following God wholeheartedly. And then let's look now at chapter 32. Now, this story of Sennacherib and his threat to Jerusalem, this story, as far as I know, is the only story that is repeated three times in the Old Testament. We have the story in 2 Kings 18 and 19, Isaiah 36 and 37, and also here in 2 Chronicles. Now, 1 and 2 Kings is the story of the kings of all the northern and southern kingdom. 1 and 2 Chronicles has a lot of repeat, but it's mostly a history of just the southern kingdom. And so when we look at this, as I was reflecting on this story, I thought there are lessons that we can learn about courage in our own life. How do we live and lead courageously? How do we live and lead courageously? Number one, expect battles. You have some notes there in the bulletin. You can fill in the blank there. You see, Hezekiah was doing everything right. And what happens? A great battle emerges. And just because we are faithfully serving God doesn't mean that we're not going to have battles. And saying that we expect battles doesn't mean this morning I'm thinking negatively. Rather, it means that we're being wise. We must prepare for battles. How many of you have experienced this in your life? Maybe you rededicate your life to God, or you make a new commitment for coming to the new year. Maybe you make some goal, something that you're setting out to do this year, and you yield yourself to God. Maybe you come to the altar and you rededicate your life to God. You make a new surrender to God. And then the next week, bam, it just seems like everything starts falling apart. Have any of you ever experienced that? I'm sure many of you have experienced that in your life. Now, we must prepare for battles. Jesus instructed us. He says, watch. He says, and we need to watch out for deception. We need to watch out for false prophets. He says we need to watch that we don't fall into temptation. So you see, battles come in many forms. Battles come in many forms. They come through temptations. They come through false accusations. They come through negative criticism. They come through discouragement. They come through fear, divisive people and situations and misunderstandings. And the list goes on and on and on. It's not just Satan working against us personally. Sometimes and many times he often works through situations, or he works through other people or even loved ones or whatever sometimes to bring challenges into our life. Paul says that indeed the Christian life is a life of warfare. Paul often uses warfare analogy in his writings, and particularly we see that in Ephesians 6:10. And so how do we fight and how do we overcome these battles? I would say, first of all, we need, as Paul says, put on the full armor of God, as it states there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, where we put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, and we put on the shoes of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. All these are necessary in order for us to be able to overcome the battles that we face. We also need to be active in prayer and intercession. I believe that that is very, very important for us if we're going to be able to overcome these battles. We also need to be grounded in the Word of God. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And one of the reasons that the enemy tries to keep us from the living Word of God is so that we are ignorant of what the promises are. And then the enemy comes along and overruns us. So young people, I encourage you, get into God's Word, study God's Word, and while you're young, particularly memorize God's Word, because it's so important, it's so valuable in the hour of trial or test that the Holy Spirit uses His Word to come and bring strength to your life. Also, again, we need to be secure in Jesus Christ. If we know who we are in Christ, that we are loved, that we are accepted, that we are secure in Him, it gives us the courage to be able to endure. We're not going to be falling apart at every situation that comes along, every conflict that comes into our life, but we are going to be secure in Jesus Christ. We are going to be anchored in Him and take our rightful authority. Secondly, we need to think strategically. You know, Satan works strategically, and I believe that every major military conquest ever won came about by some great strategic plan. We could go back in history and talk about military conquest. And we could also talk about great military failures because they didn't have the right strategy. And so in order to overcome Satan's strategy toward us in our personal lives and church lives, we must think strategically. In other words, we must make a plan as to how I can and will overcome this situation. Just recently coming back again to Sarah's situation, Pastor Ron formed a strategy right after this happened of a 24-hour prayer watch at the hospital. People could sign up. I don't know how you get all this stuff online. I need to learn some more things from you. But so people signed up and were in the hospital 24 hours a day. It was a strategic plan to overcome whatever strategy the enemy had to destroy Fermin's life. And we can see, I believe, the evidence of that prayer. I probably shared this before, maybe some of you heard, but one of the churches that we pastored east of here between Yohan and Gap a number of years ago, we had taken over a church that had gone through a split, and there was a lot of discouragement, and we didn't take that because it was a great and glorious and glamorous job. We took it because it was a call of God. And one of the things that God said to us as we moved into that situation is that the way you're going to overcome, the way you're going to be able to persevere in this situation is through prayer. And so we prayed and had mornings of prayer, nights of prayer, and to make a long story short, it was an amazing way, an amazing thing to see how God began to move as we began to pray. And one of the things, one of the ways God began to move was through some young people in the church. Did I share this before? Some of you recall this? Okay. As I was sharing this, I thought, did I just share this in my last sermon? Maybe not. But anyhow, we were praying, and One night I went to one of the young people had a meeting at someone's house, and there were eight young, four girls and four guys in the youth group. And that night, one of the youth invited one of his friends to come. He came and brought a dozen people with him. And this was a gang from that rural area there in the Welsh Mountain. And none of them were professing Christians. I mean, this was really a gang. Some of them were out along the street smoking, and the way they were dressed, you could kind of tell where they're coming from and so forth. And so I was hanging out there on the street talking to these guys. They were kind of in and out. And so I said, toward the end of the evening, I said, "Hey, you're welcome to come to church on Sunday morning." Now, to be truthful, my faith was kind of weak because I wondered, would they respond to that invitation? And Sunday morning, the back door of the church opens, and all 10 of them, or at least 10 or 11 of them, came walking into church, sat on the back row. And I was encouraged, and we preached, and they just kept coming. And they just kept coming to the youth meetings, and it kind of overwhelmed the youth group, to say the least, because now this number outnumbered the other group, which was the kind of the Christian group. And some of the parents were even a little bit concerned, like, "What are we going to do?" And I said, "Hey, look, we're having prayer meetings here each morning from 5:30 to 6:30. If you're concerned about this, come to the prayer meeting, and we're praying for these youth by name. And if you have, you know, the Bible says greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And let's believe God for their salvation. This is a God thing. Let's rejoice in what is happening." And to make a long story short, those youth just kept coming. Some nights when we had nights of prayer, they would come 1, 2 o'clock in the morning and be a part of it. And by that fall, this started happening in the early spring. And by that fall, one by one, they started to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And today, some of those youth are in full-time Christian ministry. I share that as a testimony that if we think strategically and then pray and follow through on the instruction that God gives, God honors that. And we need to trust God of what he can do. Hezekiah here made a strategic plan. It says here in chapter 32, verse 2 to 6. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs and streams that flowed through the land. "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water?" they said. Then he worked hard at repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside the one and reinforced the supporting terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words. And I'll come to verse 7 a little bit later. But first of all, Hezekiah had a clear strategy, had a clear plan. He sought godly, and so it says here he sought godly counsel. And in our personal life, we need at all times to call on the help of others. We need to call on the help of the church. We're going through difficult, challenging times. We need to seek counsels of others. Verse 3 and 4, it says he cut off the water supply to the enemy. And I believe strategically in our life, we need to cut off all the sources that allow the enemy to come into our life. We need to watch what we listen, what do we read. Anything in our life that the Holy Spirit might be revealing to us that allows an open door for the enemy, we need to cut that off. It might be an area of unforgiveness, or it might be a habit that we're holding on to. The Holy Spirit is calling us to cut those things off. In verse 5, it says he repaired the broken sections of the wall. You see, if we're living in known sin or rebellion, that can leave open gaps for the enemy to come into our life. And so God wants us to close all these gaps. He wants us to come to Him in humility and repentance. And that will, the Bible says, give no place to the enemy. And then it says, He made large number of weapons and shields. I believe God is calling us again strategically to take up all the spiritual weapons, as we talked about earlier. In verse 6, it says, He gathered leaders and encouraged them. As leaders, we are called, I believe, not only as leaders, but as members of the body of Christ, we are called to encourage one another. In Hebrews, it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are doing, but gather even all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching and encourage one another. You see, the word courage is in encourage. And so when we give someone encouragement, it gives that person courage. And parents, we need to encourage our children. And husbands, we need to encourage our wives. Wives, we need to encourage our wives, you need to encourage your husbands. And leaders, we need to encourage the members. And members, we need to encourage our leaders. Encouragement is so valuable. It's so important. If we're going to advance with and lead with encouragement, with courage, we're going to need to encourage one another. And so I would just ask here this morning, is there some strategic plan that God is calling you to as you start this new year within your family, within your business, within your personal life, in order to get your life in order and lined up with what God's will and word is? I'd just like for all of us this morning here to think strategically as we as we move forward in the coming year. And so how do we live and lead courageously? We expect battles, not in a negative way, but just so that we're prepared. Number two, we think strategically. And number three, we resist fear. Now, fear is one of the biggest things that causes us not to move ahead in courage to do something. You know, I think I shared this, but I'll share it again. Probably one of the biggest steps of courage in my life was when God called us back to Central America the second time to a Spanish-speaking area. And at the age of 35, to go to language school with three small children and a wife who barely knew how to say buenos dias, and to think that just a few, after 1 year of study, I need to go back to Belize and not just converse in Spanish, but to be able to preach and teach in Spanish, needless to say, it took a lot of courage. And I don't pat myself on the back for that, but again, it's because God led us to do it. Otherwise, there is no way. Even in college, I didn't do that great in Spanish. And so to do that required courage. But we did it. Why? Because God led. And I'll never forget my first sermon at a Salvation Army. I had a tutor. He was teaching six of us guys who were learning how to teach and preach in Spanish. And my first sermon was at a Salvation Army church, a very small, more like a rescue mission, and I preached on the blind beggar, the son of David, Hijo de David, ten misericordia de mí, David, son of David, have mercy on me, and I practically had the sermon memorized. It was only 10 minutes, but it was taking that first step. And then I remember getting back to Belize and again needing to set up the Bible Institute and go out to churches and minister. And at first it was just like, how am I going to do this? I remember there was one pastor in particular, Ruben, and he would say, brother, you can do it, you can do it. And he was there to encourage me. And we started, and praise God, the next 4 years were one of the most blessed, fruitful years of our ministry. So we need to resist fear. Fear comes in many forms. It can be the fear of failure. It can be the unknown. It can be negative criticism. It can be conflict. It can be the future, fear of the future, or fulfilling a vision. God gives you a vision. He gives you something to look forward to. It's like, am I going to be able to accomplish it? Just like to share a few verses here. Psalm 27:1, David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And Psalm 46, 1-3. God is a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, let's say it together, we will not fear. Let's say it together. We will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. I believe somebody here needs these verses this morning. Isaiah 35:3, it says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. You see, the God of heaven is looking out for you. No matter what battle you're going through, no matter what adversary you're facing, no matter what criticism you're getting, no matter what accusation you're receiving, the God of heaven is looking out for you. He is there to fight the battle for you. Stand in faith. Stand in confidence. God is with you, and God will help you through that battle. And Isaiah also says, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. God has taken you by the right hand, my brother. He has taken you by the right hand and he is leading you. It's a hand of authority, a hand of direction, a hand of power. Whatever situation you're facing today, just remember the God of the universe, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the God who stands over all the nations of the world. He looks upon us as individuals and he reaches out to us with his right hand and says, I will lead you, I will help you, I will strengthen you, I will guide you. And with those kinds of promises and many, many more promises, we do not need to live in fear. Fear is a killer, but faith gives strength. Faith gives life and hope. And so the promises of God's help, protection, and exhortations to not fear, they go on and on. And sometimes the enemy seems so much greater, so much larger than we can ever imagine. But notice here in verse 8, it says, with him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah the king of Judah said. As he said there in verse 7, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is greater power with us than with him. And God is saying that to all of us here today as well. Hallelujah. The result was the people gained confidence. Now, how do we live and lead courageously, expect battles, think strategically, resist fear? And number 4, refuse intimidation. There was an attack against the leader, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but basically they were coming up and they were saying in verse 10, on what are you basing your confidence as you remain in Jerusalem? When Hezekiah says, the Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Syria, he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. And down to verse 15, now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? And so these elders or leaders of Sennacherib, they were basically trying to intimidate the Israelites. And they were basically trying to say that Hezekiah, he's not really God's anointed king as you think he is. And so even today in the church, today, Satan will try to put negative things into the minds of people. And sometimes this even happens toward leadership. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, this person isn't anointed, or they lack leadership, or they lack preaching skills, or but what authority do they think they are doing what they're doing? And this has been around from the beginning of creation. It's a demonic activity to come against leaders, to come against the body of Christ. And as God's people, as God's children, we need to rise up and we need to take authority over that spirit that seeks to bring about intimidation, whatever level. And I praise God today that Jesus was not intimidated by Satan. When Satan came to Jesus, Jesus says, it is written. And there again, we need to know the word of God to know what to say when Satan comes against us to intimidate us. You're never going to overcome. You're never going to get over this habit. You're never going to be able to succeed at school. People are never going to like you. You're not this or that. You can say, but the Word of God says it is written. And we need to stand on God's Word so that we can not be intimidated by the enemy. And so whether a leader or individual member, when you know there is an outright demonic attack against you or your ministry, I just say here again, don't be intimidated. Like Jesus, stand on the Word of God and His authority. That doesn't mean that we can't be corrected or make adjustments as leaders or members of the body of Christ. At times there may be some legitimate constructive criticism, and that is in order. But I believe that too many pastors and believers are simply giving up because of intimidation of the enemy working through other people. The Bible says today, stand firm. Stand firm. You know, I think I shared this before, but every day, every Sunday, every week in North America, 300 pastors leave the ministry just because of discouragement. Not for because they're moving on or whatever, just because of discouragement. And so it's not easy to be a spiritual leader. And I think the enemy sometimes attacks spiritual leaders in many ways to discourage. I know he does. He attacks them in many ways to discourage them. But let's support. I encourage us. I appreciate our leaders here at Living Hope. Let's, in 2014, let's continue to encourage Pastor Ron. Let's continue to encourage Sister Molly and the elders here, the elders team, all the leaders, the children's ministry workers, the teachers, everybody involved here. And let's just everybody encourage everyone, because in this way we're going to see life in the church as we give encouragement one to another. And finally, the fifth thing here is to pray boldly. Now, when Hezekiah and all the people were confronted with this situation, Hezekiah didn't just run back and hide just like, oh no, what am I going to do? How are we going to face this situation? We come here to verse 20. It says, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and officers of the camp of the Assyrian army. But before I get to that very final part, what did they do when all this intimidation was coming? What did they do? It says they cried out to God. And listen, if we're going to move forward in 2014 as a congregation to see God's power, to see God's strength manifest in our life, God is calling us to pray boldly. First of all, it begins in our life personally. And then secondly, as a congregation or as a life group or as a husband and wife or as a group of young people, whatever group, or I find it personally beneficial to pray with at least another person. It's helpful, but sometimes we also pray alone, because that's also important in building our intimate relationship with the Father. But God wants us to pray boldly. If you're faced with a struggle, you're faced with a challenge, you're faced with a conflict, pray boldly, because that will enable us to stand strong. Even Jesus, the Son of God, the Bible says in Hebrews 5:7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. If Jesus was the Son of God, the creator of the universe, if Jesus needed to cry out in loud cries and prayer, sometimes it would be a gentle, quiet prayer. Sometimes we need to pray boldly, loudly, cry out to God. If Jesus needed to do that, how much more do we need as God's people to cry out? I challenge us here at Living Hope in 2014 to become a people of prayer. You might say, well, I'm not really called to be an intercessor. Listen, I believe God calls all of us to intercede. God may give some a special ability or call to spend more time in that, but I believe God is calling all of us at Living Hope. If we're going to see God move in mighty, dramatic ways, we can see the evidence of the prayer, the fruit of the prayer, just with Fermin and that situation. Let's continue to multiply those blessings throughout this coming year, and we'll be amazed at what God can do in our midst. I'll tell you, a praying church is a unified church. When people pray together, they stay together. When people are crying out and ministering to one another in prayer, maybe you need to call somebody on the phone, talk to them, encourage them with a prayer. Maybe you need to come to an early morning prayer, or maybe just Sunday morning before the service. Whatever situation, however God is working in your life, let's be a praying. Let's think strategically this year how prayer can become even a greater part of our life here at Living Hope Community Church. We shouldn't only pray until when we're in a crisis. Actually, with the spiritual battles we face, I believe we're in a continual crisis, and we need to just continue to cry out to God. And prayer keeps us in tune with God. And as I said earlier, the early church, they prayed with passion. There's just stories about prayer all through the scripture. That's a whole nother text in itself. And so I believe in the power of prayer, and I've seen its effect in my own life and my own ministry over the years. And I believe God is calling us here at Living Hope in 2014 to step forward and to bring prayer to a new level. And we'll be amazed at what God can do in our midst. And then finally here we can see, as I read this verse here, the latter part of verse 21, it says, "The Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and leaders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian people." And one of the stories, I think it was like 180,000. So here was this big intimidating army, and God just wiped them out. And sometimes things look so big, it's amazing what God can do when we cry out to Him in prayer, the amazing things that He can do in our life. As God fought for Israel, so God is willing to fight for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As we're reflecting here, I'd just like to ask this morning, is there some battle that you're going through right now? Or are you faced with some maybe accusation, some criticism, some battle that you're going through right now? It's kind of late here, so I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but if you're going through some kind of a battle right now, it's a very strong battle, I just invite you to raise your hand at this time. Some battle you're facing. Father God, I lift up these individuals, Lord. I just pray over them today, Lord God. I just pray peace upon them, strength upon them as they face this battle, Lord. And how about, is God calling you to some strategic plan to bring some sense of order into your life? Maybe there's you just find yourself slipping back into same old temptations or things that just seem to trip you up. And God is saying, hey, I want to, just listen to me. I'll give you a plan how to overcome so that you can, a strategic plan so that you can live victoriously. Is there anyone here today you really want God, you want to ask God this morning to give you a strategic plan to face the future, to face this coming year? It might be in your personal life, it might be for your work or your ministry. Yes, yes. Several people, yes, yes. Father God, I just pray for these individuals here this morning, Lord, just that you will help them strategically, Father, in the issues that they're facing. Lord, we know that the enemy likes to bring confusion, but God, you're a God of order, and I believe that when you bring order into our life, Lord, we can move forward. We can live and lead courageously. And is there anyone here this morning dealing right now with some fear in your life? Maybe it's a fear of some situation that you're facing, some circumstance, some fear issue that you're dealing with. Any fear? Yes, yes. Anyone else? Fear? I'm not saying it's just all pervasive for your life, but just maybe your fear has some fear to face a situation, or fear to face a person, or maybe there's something that God wants you to resolve, a person that you've been holding something against, or you know they have something against you, and you need the confidence, you need the courage to go back and speak to them and get the air clear, so to speak. Is there anyone here? Just needs courage to face a situation, confrontation. Yes, yes. Anyone else? Yes. Father God, we just lift up these people, Lord. Just help them to overcome fear, Lord. Fear of maybe confronting a situation or a person. Oh, Father God, in Jesus' name, I just pray grace upon them today. Just let their fear be replaced by faith, oh God. Give them courage and confidence today in the name of Jesus. And Father, for any who maybe are walking through some intimidation right now, I just pray, encourage them, Father, to overcome any intimidation they are facing. And Lord, I pray as a church body, Lord, that we as individual members and as a body, as life groups or whatever associations we have, Father, that we would become a praying people. Lord, I just pray that over Living Hope Community Church. 2014 can be a year of prayer. Father, a year of seeing God move in mighty and powerful ways such as we've never seen before. Father God, it's not for the glory of the church, it's for your glory, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you want to stand, I'll just pray a closing prayer. Father, just thank you for this day that we could come together. Father, thank you for everyone who has come here today. I thank you, Father, for speaking to us through your word about what it means to live and to lead courageously. And Lord, I pray today in the name of Jesus that all of us, Father, as we go forth from this place today, we'll go forth with new courage, new boldness. As you worked in the life of Hezekiah, because he did what was right, he still faced a battle. And we, Father, will, I believe everyone here really desires to do what is right. But Father, it doesn't mean that we're not going to face battles. Matter of fact, the battle may intensify. So Father God, in Jesus' name, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help all of us to move and to work and to lead courageously in 2014. Lord, that we would take this message seriously to our heart. Now, maybe one of the boldest and courageous steps that you can take is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're here today and have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to acknowledge His Lordship in your life. And I'd be honored to pray with you here today. Is there anyone here today that would like to take this first step of faith to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If there is, just raise your hand, and then afterwards I'll pray with you. Is there anyone here today who wants to take that step of faith to accept Jesus Christ? Okay, and so as you go today, I pray that God would give you the courage as you step into 2014 to live for Jesus, to walk in His grace, that you would have the courage to overcome every obstacle, every fear, every challenge that rises up before you. It's my prayer today that God will give you the strength and the courage to move forward in your walk with Him. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, I'll remain here, and I believe there's some other people, or maybe you want to close off here.
I was just going to say that. If you remain here, Billy, if you would join us, Molly's going to join me. If you would like us to pray with you specifically, I know a number of you responded to Henry's invitation, but we'll remain up here to do that. So come on up, and we'd be happy to pray with you about any specific situation. So thank you, brother. Have a good day. Stay dry. God bless you.